Have I told you that I love you in a while? Because I do. I love you so much, and I'm so thankful to be your preacher and to be here this morning. I got a couple of announcements before we start with what I want to talk about. First is this. Obviously, as our videos have shown over the past several weeks, next Sunday is our Mission Sunday, and we're really excited about this. This is something that we pray over every year. This is a huge Sunday for Leander Church, and so what this Sunday is about, if you don't know, first of all, there is a brochure on the information booth that will tell you everything that you need to know, all the mission work that we support. And there are certain missions, which this brochure will line out, that we support weekly, that we have ongoing, that you're contribution that you give to Leander Church on a weekly basis goes to support certain mission work. But there are some things that we support. Actually, I say some things. There's a lot of things that we support, mission works, other committees, things that we do. Look on the back of your brochure. It will explain it to you that are financed through this one Sunday giving. Every penny, every dollar that comes to Leander Church next Sunday goes straight to mission work. None of it's kept for Leander. All of it's sent to other people, other missions around the globe. Some things are local. Most things are all over the place. So what's really cool is in the brochure, if you open it up to the middle, you'll see a map of a lot of the different works that we support. And so there's a lot of things we want to do. We want to add to this list. There are other missions that we would love to support, things we want to do. And so your giving makes that happen. And you've been very generous in the past. Last year, we'll explain all of this next week of exactly where every dollar's gone, what you gave last year, how you overshot the budget, and that we've been able to do some excellent things with the money that you've given. And we want that to happen again this year. So be praying about that and thinking about that. And that leads me to my next announcement, which is about our Better Together t-shirts. Raise your hand if you're in here and you have a Better Together t-shirt. Let me see. Is that really it? Are y'all all raising your hands or is that it? Okay, anyway. We have a lot. I know we have a lot of you who have purchased some of our Better Together t-shirts. Those are the ones that we wore through our Better Together series not too long ago. If you purchased them, first of all, and haven't picked them up, you need to go to the conference room after the service and go pick them up. So right back out here, the conference room is back there with a big copier in it. There's a conference table. On the table are the rest of the shirts. Now, when you pick up your shirt, it's either got a green sticker or a pink sticker. Pink sticker means you hadn't paid yet. Green sticker means you're good to go. All right, so pink is a lot nicer than red. We weren't like, you haven't paid, but it's kind of like, hey, friendly pink reminder that you have not paid. And so anyway, your t-shirts are in the back. Please pick those up. And what I would love to see is next Sunday, if you do have one of those shirts, I think it's a great opportunity for us on Mission Sunday to wear our shirts to service. So I'll be wearing them. A lot of our leaders will be wearing them. And so if you would like to wear yours too, go for it. That's a great Sunday to do that. So excited about Mission Sunday. Thank you ahead of time for what you do and how you give. It really is a blessing. With that in mind, I want to get into what I want to talk about this morning. If you would like, you can go ahead in your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I would like to start by reading some scriptures. And so I'm going to read several scriptures, and I would like for you to listen to these well. It's really easy to sometimes just feel, to kind of just hear the voice and let it drone in and out, but really focus in on these scriptures. There's something that connects them all, and I want you to find that. Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20 says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Philippians 2:2-4, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." John 13:34, "A new command I give you," Jesus says, "love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Psalm 95 and verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Proverbs says it like this, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. 1 Peter says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate. Be humble. John 15, 13, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Job 2, 11, when Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come on him, they set out from their homes. And they met together by agreement to go and to sympathize with him and to comfort him. And then they sat on the ground and were with him for 7 days and nights. Proverbs 27, verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. And do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Ephesians 4:16. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now look at your text, for those of you who turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 12 and read this section. Paul says it like this. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if an ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong on the body, Paul says, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. You ever stubbed your toe in the middle of the night? You treat it with some special honor, don't you? You ever stepped on a Lego? Let me see a show of hands. You ever stepped on a Lego in the middle of the night? God bless you and God bless you. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part showed honor, every part rejoices with it. And he concludes with this: now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let me end with this scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says it like this. Listen: and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I've been really praying a lot about what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. And my heart's really heavy, and I was sitting down this week and I was preparing what I wanted to say, and I had my lesson together, and I realized that there was just a fire burning within me to say something else. But honestly, there was parts of me that said, you know, maybe it's just not what I should say, or maybe it's not the right thing, and I struggled. I want you to know I was really torn this week, and I've just decided I believe that the Spirit was placing on my heart something that needs to be shared, and I cannot hold it in anymore. And so this is what I've chosen to do this morning, is to share this with you. And it really is because I love you and I care about what I do. If I didn't care or think that what we're doing is important, then I would just go on and preach whatever I had. But what we're doing matters to me more than anything else. Why you're here matters, or why you've tuned in or are watching online. So here's what I want to share. As a preacher, I get to talk to a lot of people. I get to talk to a lot of people about church, and I get to talk to a lot of people about their families and about their spiritual well-being. It's just a part of what happens when you carry the title of preacher, right? And so I get to talk to, first of all, a lot of church people about their families and about their spiritual well-being and about things like that. But that's kind of a given, right? Because you're here, and so that's natural. That's why you're here. Your mind's on it. So we're going to talk about those things. But I also get to talk to a lot of random people out in the rest of the week about spiritual things and about their faith and about their spiritual well-being and about their family and about their prayer needs. And the reason is because there's just something that happens when somebody has a very common conversation. It happens to you all the time. You've probably had it this week. So what do you do? Where do you work? My response is, well, I'm a preacher. And when I say that, something happens. There is a shift in the conversation, right? Other ministers, can you feel it, right? I'm a minister. Boom, it happens. We feel it all the time. And it's just something that comes with the territory. Now, the shift is sometimes there's pros and cons to this. Because a lot of times the shift that you feel is those people sit up a little straighter. And they kind of straighten up what they've got. And suddenly their language magically gets a little bit cleaner. You know what I'm talking about, right? And sometimes I appreciate that, right? But at other times, it's like, you know what? I want you to be you, regardless of who I am, right? You don't have to change your appearance or the way that you behave based on the standing of a person. But it comes with the territory. I'm used to it, okay? At the same time, that was kind of the con. I don't like it when people shift who they are for me. But the pro is this. The good part of it is this, is that I get to have a lot of conversations about spiritual things, and I don't even have to instigate it, right? That's the beautiful thing. I get to tell somebody I'm a minister, and instantly, a lot of times, a lot of people want to talk to me about their life, their spiritual life, and their family. And their prayer requests. One of the best places that I've learned that I end up talking to somebody about Jesus is when they're cutting my hair. Now, one reason is because I wait this long to get a haircut, so there's a lot that they have to do. So we spend a lot of time together. But it seems like, you know, hairstylists, different appointments. What do you do? I'm a preacher. Boom, it starts. The other group of people I get to talk to a lot is I get to talk to other preachers. I get to talk to other ministers. And I get to hear about where they are and where their churches is, where their churches are and what they see and what they think and what they feel. And so through these conversations, I have seen that there is a problem that is sweeping through churches across the nation. And it is here at Leander, and it's at almost every other church in the nation as well. And these conversations, even more recently, have just been eating away at me. Let me explain it like this. Here's the problem. Let me address the problem, and then we'll talk about it. The problem is this. There are so many Christians who are struggling in their priorities right now. Priorities are out of line. And I hear it all the time. And the conversations that I have with these random people and these other preachers and church members, when I have these conversations, what I'm hearing is people are struggling with their priorities. Because they'll say, well, this is the most important, but they feel that they're living as if something else is the most important, and they're torn. Do you agree? So, let me explain this conversation. This is one that I have all the time. Had it this week, okay? So that you understand. I'm going to generalize this conversation so that you can see, but it happens almost weekly. So I'm asked, what do you do? Oh, I'm a preacher. Oh, well, good. Great. That's wonderful. You know, and one of the first questions that I'm asked after that is usually, or I would say a lot of the time, is, oh, well, how is your church doing through the pandemic? Fair question, right? How are your numbers? Have y'all opened your doors yet? And so we just have this conversation that comes on. And I usually tell them, you know, oh, well, before the pandemic, we were averaging around 300 people on a Sunday. And now we're back up to about 200 people, give or take, depending on the Sunday. And our online stream has really been doing great, by the way. We've done well with our online stream. I'm very thankful for that. It's been a huge thing that we've been able to do. But to me, as I say that, I'm going, there's still 100 people that are missing, that I haven't seen, and that I love. Now, I don't go into that much detail, but I'll just kind of give the facts. And their response is usually something like, wow, that's great. Our church is at about a fourth of what it was before the pandemic. That's kind of the average is what I'm learning through these conversations. All churches are struggling with where are the people, right? It's tough. And so I usually say something like this. Yeah, it's so hard to figure out in ministry right now what to do, how to get people to come back to church these days, and all the churches are struggling with it, and they often respond on their own, and this happens pretty frequently. Yeah, we, you know, my family and I, we haven't been back yet. We're just not comfortable with it yet. And that happens a lot. Now, I usually say something like, I understand. There's a lot of people that feel that way. And I leave it at that. But now, understand, I'm having this conversation with this person because they're working, or they're at an event, or they're at a fall festival, or a ball game, or the grocery store, or some other function, right? Many of them tell me that they have their kids in school, or they work at this big company, and they have to deal with a lot of people, and man, they've been stressed at work all week. Whatever it is, I have these conversations so often. And so I'm talking to this person in person, right? And the interesting part of the conversation is what takes place next. It's a pattern, you see. They'll say, now on their own, remember, all I've said is, I understand. A lot of people feel that way. But they'll say, not all, by the way, but some. Actually, a lot. Yeah, But if I'm honest, it's probably more that I'm in the habit of not going than it is that I'm uncomfortable. I'll probably try to go back to church this next week. That's eating at me, folks. Because what just happened in that scenario is that the person that I was talking to, just being around somebody else who talked about faith with them, I didn't guilt them. I didn't shame them. I loved them, and I tried to understand their perspective. I didn't offer any opinions, or I didn't tell them, well, you need to get back in church. Where have you been? I didn't say anything. I just listened and understood. But their own conscience led them to a place where they said, you know what, now that I'm talking about it, I should probably get back to church. And so for many people, not everybody, mind you, I've got to be careful here. I'm not grouping everybody, because there's a lot of people who are watching us online right now or are going to rewatch this later in the week who cannot be here. And that was before a pandemic. That's part of the reality of life. And so this sermon and what I'm saying right now and the thing that's on my heart that I wish to share is not for that smaller percentage, but it's for the larger percentage of those who will watch later in the week or maybe watching online, or you're from a different church and this is the third service that you've watched online. That's all great and I love that, but if you're not plugged into your church family when you could be, this message is for you. It's for those people that I'm having conversations with who are at their jobs or at schools. You see, there are many people watching the services from their homes right now, or we rewatch it later, because they just don't want to get up and they don't want to go to church. And it's not just happening here, okay? It's happening of churches across the globe, because I'm talking with so many different people and we're all saying the same thing. And so let me say this first. According to those 20-something scriptures, I think it was a little more, that we read at the beginning, what I'm realizing is God is saying that there is no substitute for your presence. There's no substitute. I've watched online streaming. I'm thankful for it. I'm glad we have it. We've got to continue it. It's an amazing ministry. It's a wonderful tool. There are so many pros, like everything else. As I mentioned earlier, there's pros and cons. Even to me, just telling somebody I'm a preacher, there's pros and cons, right? But a live stream is not meant to be a permanent substitute for your presence. It's not why we have it. That's not the heart behind it. If that was why it was there, we wouldn't have done it. And we would get rid of it. You with me? So let me ask you this question. Why are people... I realize, by the way, I'm talking to a crowd in here, right? Because you're here. And I'm thankful. But there's a lot of people that I miss and that I love. Why are people willing to go back to work? Right? It's because they've measured the need of money and finances in their life, and they said that's very important. And so they've decided that the risk of going back to work is worth taking for the benefit they gain through working. Why are people willing to go to school? Because they've measured the need of learning and they've decided that the risk is worth taking. Why are people willing to go to the gym? I talked with somebody at Planet Fitness about this the other day. I had one of these conversations I'm describing. Why are people willing to do that and go to the gym? They've measured the need of physical health, of strength, or maybe it's just looks. I don't know. Whatever reason they're there, they've decided the risk is worth taking for those benefits. Why are they willing to go to fall festivals and trick-or-treating and football games and zoos and movies, right? It's because they've measured the need of the entertainment and they've decided that the risk is worth taking. So my question then is, how can so many people measure the need of spiritual growth and togetherness and relationships that God preaches about so much through His Word? He sent Jesus to die for relationship. That's what it was all about. The gospel is all about relationship. If it's not about relationship, then Jesus wouldn't have died. That was everything. So how can we look at the need of relationship and spiritual growth and togetherness and strength and unity and harmony and decide the risk is just not worth it. Let me give you another scenario that you've heard, a conversation that you've had, if you've been breathing since 2019, right? I've had so many conversations with parents who haven't been able to see their kids because their kids are worried about the risk. Some of you in here haven't seen your kids since the beginning of the pandemic, and I'm so sorry. I've had conversations with grandparents who haven't even been able to hold their new grandchildren because of the risk. I've had conversations with kids who want to see their parents, but they can't because of the risk. I've had conversations with people who want to see their best friends and people they've always been around, but they can't, and they'll come into my office and they're crying because they're lonely and they're hurting because of the risk. So here's what I came to say this morning. It wasn't what I prepared originally, but it's what was on my heart. Because I love you. If your conclusion of how to safely handle yourself throughout this pandemic has damaged your relationships with those closest to you, then it's time for you to re-examine your decision. I'm not getting into the facts about the virus, okay? I'm not getting into where you stand or what you're for or against or how you think we should function. But what I am saying is this. The goal of how you decide to handle yourself in this pandemic needs to be to minimize risk while maximizing relationship. I can't minimize risk by allowing relationship to suffer. I have to minimize risk while maximizing relationship. You follow me? And it doesn't matter where you stand or what you think about the politics and the whole issues surrounding the decisions you're making. I'm not even going there. What I'm saying is, regardless of where you land, it can't damage your relationships, because that's what the gospel's all about. And listen, risk is something that Christ said we're going to face as Christians. Okay? And so, whether it's COVID-19, or if it's driving your car, or if it's cancer, or if it's the flu, or if it's any other sickness or issue or danger that we put ourselves in other scenarios, any of those things may get you to eternity, but relationships are the only thing that's going to last through eternity. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Relationships are what's going to last. That's the only thing we get to take with us. Why do we invest in retirement funds? Because that's something that's going to last. We want to make sure our accounts are safe and that it's going to continue to build, because we don't want to just focus on the now. We want to focus on the later. If you invest in your retirement, how much more should you invest in your eternity? And if the only investment that you can make is through relationship, then don't sacrifice it, not just for COVID, but for anything. Anything. Don't sacrifice your relationships. I'm not at all telling you how you should handle yourself, but I am telling you that when it comes to your spiritual well-being, you can't allow your relationships to suffer. So here's the message within my heart. Here's what I want to say. Because I love you, and by the way, this is not an easy sermon to preach. If you have not seen your kids, or have not seen your parents, or have not seen your grandkids since the beginning of this pandemic, and it's your choice, because some people it's not your choice, and I'm sorry, but you can't change that, right? But if it's your choice to have not seen somebody, please rethink your decision today. If you've not stepped foot into your church home since the beginning of the pandemic, but have chosen to go to work or to school or to events, then please rethink your decision today. There's nothing wrong or sinful with taking some time, to step back and to say, I've got to get a game plan together of how I'm going to do this. Right? Obviously, I would be a hypocrite if I didn't believe that, because we as a church took some time at the beginning of this thing to step back, to pray over our decisions, to think about how we're going to handle this and to do this well and to do this right, to minimize risk while we can maximize relationship. I'm all about getting a game plan together. But folks, it's called COVID-19. It's been 2 years and the virus isn't going away unless God comes and performs a miracle like he has done and can do. And listen, anything in our life, God is more powerful than, and we can have hope through. I'm not trying to say that you should be fearful, but I'm also not trying to say that you should just go out and risk it all. I'm not saying either of those things. But I am saying the Lord's in control, and his desire for you as a Christian is to be with your church family, because you need your church family, but your church family needs you. So I told you I also talk with other preachers. The conversation with other ministers goes something like what we've had here. It's, man, I'm all about people staying safe and being careful and cautious, but our church is suffering. Now, we're blessed because, let me tell you something, you look around right now, we have a higher attendance than a lot of other places do. That's a beautiful thing, but we can't be satisfied with that, right? But I'm thankful for that. It's a blessing. Again, I understand there are certain exemptions, but here's the problem. This conversation with other preachers behind closed doors, they'll chat with me and they'll say things like, yeah, you know, I know there are certain people who can't come and we took this long to open our doors. And they'll talk about that. But then they'll say, but, you know, I really think there's just a large number of our church who are using COVID as an excuse to be lazy. And preachers will say that to each other. I mean, all these really, really faithful people will come up and they'll tell me this kind of stuff, but for whatever reason, we don't say it from our pulpits. And I just had it within my heart today that it was time that it was said from the pulpit. Your relationships matter most. More than anything. Do what you need to do to feel safe. Listen, I preached about this, I think it was a couple of weeks ago. It was kind of a story. I remember it talked about a virus like nine years ago. Anyway, if you've got to wear your hazmat suit to come to church, wear it. Whatever you need to do, you take those precautions. You take care of your family. The physical, it's not that it's unimportant. It is. I'm not trying to minimize the physical or the financial, or the emotional, or the mental. I'm just trying to put the spiritual back on top. You see, the problem isn't that people are taking precautions or are having their beliefs. The problem is that often those beliefs become more important than the spiritual. And so it's the priorities that are out of order. And so if you just shift around those priorities, I'm not saying something's completely unimportant and you shouldn't worry about it. What I'm saying is you can't let that become your God. I'm not going to be a popular preacher this week. And I know that. And I know some of you are probably going to complain to me this week. And I was worried about that going in. I was. And that almost kept me from wanting to do this. But I love you. And I feel that if I didn't say it, I'm doing a disservice to you because it's on my heart. And I can't take another conversation with another parent who says, I haven't seen my kiddos. It's breaking my heart. And I know it's breaking yours too. And so, again, I'm not asking you to do something different in your safety unless it's affecting your relationships. Manage the risk, but don't allow managing risk to get in the way of maximizing your relationship. Relationships were so important to Jesus that literally, listen to me, Jesus prayed about relationships the night before he goes to the cross. That's the one that gets me, right? Is Jesus is in the garden and he knows I'm about to die. This is my last prayer, my last cry to Jesus. And this, of all things he could have prayed for, of all the things he could have said, of all the things he could have asked God for, this was on his heart. And we'll use this as our conclusion. John 17, starting in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, and in them, I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Folks, I love you. I really do. Have I said it before today? And I love what I do. And after this sermon, I'm not going to come up to you. And by the way, if you're watching online and saying, okay, yeah. Can I say this, by the way? Because here's what a lot of people are going to do. They're going to feel like I'm shooting a sniper at them. And a sniper rifle, you pick it up and you aim right at somebody and you shoot. I'm going to tell you like my old grandpa used to say. He was a preacher himself. He said, I'm not shooting a slug. I'm shooting buckshot. All right? And so if this hits you and your conscience is hurt, then maybe it's hurt in the same way that the people who have those conversations with me, their own conscience was hurting them. And maybe you need to relook at your priorities and make sure that you have those in line. Okay? And so, no, before you come and ask, I wasn't preaching at you. I was preaching at us as a family. And I love you. And if you haven't been here, don't allow the fear that says, well, if I step back in, is Nathan and all these crazy church members going to come up to me and say, well, where have you been? It's about time. No, no. We love you and we miss you and we're praying for you. And I understand, I've got to say it one more time, that there are so many of you who are watching or who haven't been able to attend and you can't. You are not who I'm talking to. It's the one whose conscience is struck right now. Jesus prayed that we may be one, and that can only happen if we're together. And so I can't wait to see more people beginning to come back to their church family. Again, if you've been estranged from your families, if your relationships have been damaged, fix it today. Send a text message, give a phone call. If you need to go home and rethink how you can still lower risk but help that relationship, you do it. But do not kick out your family anymore. Open the door back up. Figure out how to go out to a restaurant if that's what you can do, or go out and sit at a park and have a picnic and sit on a blanket, whatever kind of social distance, masks, whatever you need to do. But it's time for you to rebuild those broken relationships. Don't wait. Do it today. If you need anything, won't you come as together we stand and sing?